Good morning.
Good morning.
Hosanna's got to be probably my favorite worship song. Anybody else? Or am I the only one? Me and Dave Goddard? Okay, good. Perfect. Last week, any of the moms that weren't here, we celebrated you last week and on Sunday. So I just wanted to do one quick follow-up because we don't want to miss any mom. Happy Mother's Day. So, and we enjoyed all the cakes, including the ones that we probably shouldn't have had, but we enjoyed them anyhow. Today we are in Acts 5, verses 12 through 16. And our question today is going to be, do others see your faith and desire a relationship with Jesus? It's pretty convicting, especially by the fourth or fifth time that you ask yourself the question, that a gravity kind of sits on you a little bit to kind of go, do people see me or do they see Jesus? You know, the song Hosanna says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And if we just lived a life that was brokenhearted for the things that breaks God's heart and teach us how to love like you've loved me, man, could you imagine what would happen in our community? Can you imagine what just would happen in Medford or Southern Oregon for that matter if we lived a life that strive to love the way that he's loved us? So this morning, we're going to be in Acts 5, 12 through 16. I'll do a quick recap of last Sunday. Right after Peter and John were released from their first arrest, they gathered with their companions to pray for boldness to speak God's word. The multitude of believers, there's about 5,000 of them, gathered to share and care for each other. The apostles preached Jesus, and grace was upon all of them, which prompted all of them to this incredible generosity towards one another. And I think that was like a pretty solid foundation to be able to look at like the body of Christ and see the generosity that you have for one another, to love people that tend to be unlovable by most people's standards, but to love in that kind of way. There's a guy named Barnabas who was called the son of encouragement by the apostles, who sold his land and gave it with zero reservation, beyond generous. And then we had a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, who gave to please the eyes of men. They wanted to look a certain way in front of other people to fill their hearts, to get the reward of the praises of those people. And they did something called the ketback, the nophizomai, which means to separate or divide. And it was from some of the proceeds. They not only sold the land to make themselves look good, but they actually pocketed a bunch of the money, and it didn't fare too well for them. And because they lied to God, they were both judged instantly and died. It's clear that Satan tries to attack the church from the outside. And we saw this when Peter and John, after doing this great miracle with LB, and we see this incredible miracle that happened, and he says, you judge us for a good deed that we've done. And this is the enemy, how he attacks the church from the outside. But with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a little bit different. He attacked it from within. And I'm sure maybe some of you here that come to Unbound now, maybe you've gone to a previous church that have been attacked from within. Maybe somebody had a spirit of criticism. Maybe somebody had a spirit of gossip that was in them that loved to stir the pot and get people like stirred up towards one another, or might maybe kind of separate people out and kind of do those kind of things, or maybe talk bad about the pastor or say that the worship isn't good at that place, or it's too loud, or it's too quiet, or they love to divide those things up. I'll ask you, are they loving the way that Christ loved them? Probably not. So we concluded that we have all cross-contaminated our identity in Christ with the world, and we can fool each other, and we can even fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. We can exhaust ourselves trying to appear as someone we are not. And there, my question was, is your profession backed up by your practice? Because our practice always proves what we actually are. How we all live the other 6 days out of the week and the rest of Sunday proves exactly what you and I both believe? And does Sunday carry over to your other 6 days? So today, today's message is called None Dare Joined. And I use that title for one very specific reason, because the question was, do others see your faith and desire a relationship with Jesus? And so I thought, well, wait a second, we see this already coming through in the text that no one dare joined. And it shows us holdback, right, that we're going to talk about. So let's pray and we'll get in God's word. Hopefully you guys have your Bibles ready. Heavenly Father, we are always amazed and grateful your grace towards us. And these small promptings that we get throughout the week to spend time with you, either to pray or to open up your word, Lord, I pray that we would become overwhelmed with the desire to spend time with you, that we would step out in faith just to love people maybe that we have struggled to love. And Lord, today as we open up your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would be like more like you, that our walk would actually desire others to come and follow you as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I do have a motivation every Sunday that I come up here. I want everybody to know this. I don't want there to be any sort of questioning of where I'm at and my intention when I present God's word to you. My desire is so great that discipleship is at the forefront of your life, that you are overwhelmed by God's love, that you're stirred to love others, that you're encouraged to do good works, that you don't just do what you've always done, that you cannot remain the same every week after week after week and go, man, I didn't know that that was in the book. And I would much rather us be a church that's so pressed to spend time with the Lord and hear everything that he has to tell us for your personal mission, right? I got a little bit of a testimony this week I just want to share real quick before you open up the word. A young man who had the opportunity just to share a little bit about Jesus. And it just happened to be an article of clothing that he's wearing that said John 3:16. And in that moment, somebody asked him about the verse. He wasn't looking to share Jesus with anybody. He wanted people to see it on him. But it gave him the opportunity to speak out just in faith what he wanted them to hear. I call those divine appointments. I call those like the bid for connection, right? When somebody's standing close enough to you and they go, oh man, I'm just really having a tough day. And you go, oh really? What's so tough about it right now? That's a bid for connection. If you walk right past that, you'll miss it. So my hope is that you're stirred up in a way that you don't miss those moments. So today, let's read God's word. Chapter 5, 12 through 16, and this is what it says. It says, and though the hands of the and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Sounds simple enough, but we got to look at all the things that this thing follows and kind of sort through all of it. So here's what verse 12 says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There's that thing again, all within one accord. They were with one accord of one another. So through the hands of the apostles. So again, we have God demonstrating his might and power through his obedient servants. And this is something that I think that we're going to see a lot going throughout all of chapter 5. You'll see people that are uncomfortably serving the Lord, knowing that there's a consequence coming, but they're still obedient to it. And believe it or not, some of you may think that the people that serve here at our church just absolutely love doing ministry. They just absolutely love watching the kids. That they love cooking meals for 60 plus people every single week. That they love setting up chairs and breaking them down every Sunday with no, hey, no attaboy, I appreciate all your help. This is the way most churches run. And it's because we don't necessarily do it for the joy of it. We do it for the joy of obedience. You look at these apostles now knowing that the struggle that's to come, do it regardless. They just do it because they can't not do it. Their life has been forever changed in a way where they're like, well, we're going to go to the temple and we're going to go preach God's word. Well, what if they arrest you? I'm not worried about it. So it's not to say that God didn't use others, people other than the apostles, in the early displays of signs and wonders. God specifically used these apostles right now for this time, right? Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who sought the praises of people, Peter didn't seek the reward of people's praises. His sole desire was to have everyone know Jesus like he did. I want you to understand that Peter's desire, when he stood up in front of everybody there at Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch, whatever you want to call it, that his sole desire was for them to know the Jesus that he knew. And my hope is our desire eventually becomes the same way, right? In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, and this is how we know where Peter has just been changed, right? He says this. He says, Peter said, when the crowd marveled at the lame beggar, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He wanted no credit for it. And you and I both know there's people within the church that love to take credit. Look at all I'm doing. Every single time you sit down and talk to them, it's a resume of all the stuff that they've done. I've done all this stuff for the Lord. What do you have on your list? You're still working on it? It's fine. You'll get there. But that's not what it's about. It is the joy of obedience serving him. He gets all the glory. We remember what happened when Moses struck the rock. One, he did that out of anger, and two, he never gave God credit for it. And that literally paused him from entering the promised land. There is a weight that comes with this when you fully see men, godly men and women, serving the Lord not out of obligation, not because you have to serve him. You don't. I had a great discussion with somebody this morning, and I heard this analogy of two Jewish fathers before the Exodus, and they're standing there talking to one another, and they just seen the plagues of frogs and pestilence and all this other stuff that had happened, and now the angel of death is coming, and one of the dads is going like, "Oh man, aren't you a little bit worried?" He goes, "What do you mean? I trust the Lord." "No, I know, so do I. Come on, we're both Jews here. Come on, please." He's all, "But aren't you a little bit scared about all this?" He said, "What do you mean? What are you scared about? Did you sacrifice the lamb?" "Well, yeah, of course. Did you put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door?" "Well, of course I did." He's all, "So what are you worried about?" I just love my son. I just don't want to lose him. And so I would ask you, who lost their son when the angel of death passed over? The answer is neither. Because it doesn't matter about how much I want to believe it's going to work or how it's going to work out or the struggle that I may have and my own doubts and all these kind of things. They trusted in the blood of the Lamb for the angel of death to pass over their home. And you and I have to do the same thing in our own life. We have to literally break away from our old identity. If I talk to the closest person in your life right now and I said, what are the three top things to describe this person? Would they say, oh man, they are just riddled with anxiety. They're so scared. Anger. Man, you can't get away from that person without hearing about something that just that they just can't stand. Or is it, oh my gosh, every single time I'm around them, I just see Jesus. I love being around them. I don't know what it is, but it's the way that they hug me. It's the way that they talk to me. It's the way that they care for other people around them. There's something about that person. I don't know what it is, but anytime I'm around them, I just see the joy. They could be going through rough stuff. They could have possibly just gone through a stroke. Who knows? But then for some reason, there's a smile on their face. It doesn't stop them or hinder them and go, Lord, why is this happening to me? They're just going to trust the Lord. It says, many signs and wonders are done. This was a continuation of the signs and wonders that God had already started. This is, the signs and wonders are transcending the common course of nature. These are miracles by which God authenticates men sent by him, by which men prove the cause that they are pleading is God's. This is the actual definition. God authenticates his purpose in your and my life with a sign and wonder that you die to yourself and that you pick up your cross and follow him. He authenticates your testimony by you no longer being the person that you were yesterday. When we come up here every morning to pray for the church before we start, we repent for missing the mark this last week. We pray for every heart here to be forever changed. We pray everybody here would know Jesus the way that we know Jesus. We pray for the people that aren't here today, that God would continue to draw them, that God would continue to stir their heart, that they would not be left alone. This is a miracle, many signs, many wonders. And I started looking, I'm like, how did this come from? Like, where did this happen? Well, after Peter and John had so-called dodged the bullet from the Sanhedrin and was set free, they came back and they prayed to the Lord, and I want you to hear his prayer. This is in Acts 4, the second half of 29 and 30. And this is what he says. He says, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may seek or speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This was the prayer Peter and John prayed prior to these signs and wonders coming. They didn't say, hey, Lord, equip us to do this great work. They didn't say, Lord, help me. They said, grant to your servants boldness that we can speak your word for your purpose, for your will, for your glory. What would happen to your household if you started praying like that? If you and I both started just praying over our wives, wives praying over their husbands, husbands and wives praying over their kids, and if you're single, no problem. Ask a church member here before you leave today that we pray over you and that we pray over you before you leave. I feel like it's a missed opportunity to have God or somebody to intercede for you and to bring you before the creator of heaven and earth and say, hey, Lord, can you just intervene? Can you disrupt what's happening in this life and glorify yourself through this person? Let them love supernaturally. Give them the ability to just rest in your word. Let them be fearless in their faith. So the next part we see, they were all with one accord. I know some of you, everybody always makes the Honda joke. This was not a car, but this is what we see. We see unity within the church. Can we make it an intentional desire for everybody here to be unified? And I'm not talking about eschatological issues. I'm not talking about whether you think communion turns into the actual body of Christ. I'm not talking about whether you think, you know, whatever your thoughts are. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that there is a God in heaven and it is not you and me. And you can't earn your salvation, and neither can I. And you couldn't keep your salvation even if you were required to keep it, because you and I would definitely lose it. And that it's only by Jesus, the blood of the Lamb that has been covered us, that we can go ahead and rest assured that we are sealed. Amen. Thank you. So here's the great thing. If we can unify as a body, I'm just going to assume the best in you, and you're going to assume the best in me. And I'm going to give you grace when you miss the mark. And when I mess up, because I promise you I will, I'm going to say something off. I'm going to say something stern. I'm going to walk right by when I'm smiling at somebody else, and you're going to take it personal. And I would ask that you would extend that grace to me as well, because I'm going to miss. And you're going to assume the best that Garrett just is in the zone right now. And if a church could do that unified, what kind of signs and wonders would God do here? What kind of signs and wonders could God use you this next week? For you just to have a smile on your face, not because you're overly smiley, but the joy of obedience, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. How great would that be? So they were with all one accord, which was probably a great miracle at the time, because if you look at everything that was going on between the Sanhedrin, they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the afterlife, they didn't believe in any of those kind of things, and that's what they probably taught on the Temple Mount. But all the synagogues, all the Pharisees, they believed in the afterlife, they believed in miracles, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in all these things. So now you have a divided church. So this was a miracle in itself, that you have this Christian community, new Christian community. They're walking away from themselves, and it's probably a daily struggle, because the word says, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross daily. This is a denying of yourself. You go, Garrett, how do you do that? Anything that you think that you are, or anything that you think that you bring to the table that is good, that's not of God, I can guarantee you is not good. Anything that God has instilled in you, anything that he has stirred up in you, everything, all the love that he gives, it's the best kind of love. It's the best of all of it. He adds to you. He heals where you're wounded. He heals where you don't trust anymore. He forgives when you don't know how to forgive others. When you have anger and you hold this anger towards others, he loves you in spite of that anger. Because I'm never going to get you to stop being angry at people by being angry at you for being angry at people. I have to love you through it. And your testimony and my testimony does that. Because if God has given you the ability to forgive that, and walk away from that and take on this new identity, right? This cross I'm going to pick up how often? Daily, every day. I don't care if you have to, you know, do a weird role play as you get out of bed and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to take off myself here. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up your cross and I'm going to follow after you. It would be fun if you guys just did it all week long. Could we? Okay, anybody who's a little bit weird, go ahead and do that. We might think it's even easier back then to be in unison, because maybe you had less distractions, maybe they didn't have as many bills. But here's what I'll tell you, there was a fight to just eat every day. It was just a fight to be have work back in that time. I have a friend that says all the time here in the West, we are fat, dumb, and happy, and that's the reason why it's so hard for us to want to really see this the way that God sees it. We're overwhelmed with blessing. We have so much. I actually had a small picture that was on here. I put, since the beginning, everyone has formed their own opinion from the very beginning, right? Whether we eat the fruit or we don't eat the fruit, whether we listen to God or we don't listen to God. The word is hamathmadon, which means to be in unison. It's this one mind, one accord, one passion. And what if our passion changed today? What if today was the day that all of a sudden you were like, you know what, I'm going to just stop worrying about this. My provider is greater than the people that I work for. I'm not going to worry about, like, I got to spend time with this person for so long. I'm not going to hold that against them anymore. I'm just going to let that go. Lord, thank you for letting me have that time. And Lord, I would love to really have this relationship stored. You've stirred my heart enough times to think about this person so often. I want that part to change. How do I do that? Figure that there were 5,000 plus new believers that are in agreement. This would be crazy. The word helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community by the direction of the Holy Spirit. I don't get visions very much or pictures, but this is what I pictured. Picture an orchestra. Everybody's got instruments. We've got a singing section that people have beautiful voices, nothing like mine. And they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit being the conductor. And everybody's playing this beautiful thing together. You don't have to have my gift. You don't have to have the kind of boldness that I have. I need some of your subtleties. I need some of your softness. I don't need your passivity. I don't need your doubt. I want to give you a little bit of my courage. But if we're an orchestra and we are working together and we're playing together, right? You may be playing a flute. Somebody else is playing a tuba. Maybe Brandon's got the drum. I don't know. But the great thing is we're playing together. And when a church starts to divide out, when people start nitpicking one another and they start going like, well, they're playing too fast or they're playing too loud or they're sitting up too close to the front, nobody can hear my instrument. It's like, listen, I'm going to find joy in obedience. I'm just running this race. I don't have to worry about anybody else's race. I want to be encouraged by their speed, maybe. I want to be encouraged by their endurance, maybe. But this is the picture, an orchestra, right? And this was all in Solomon's porch. I want you, here's the first picture of, and this is probably rendition because they didn't have cameras back at the Second Temple before it was destroyed, right? But a lot of this covered area is what they considered Solomon's porch or colonnade. And there's a picture I found, and it's an artist rendition of probably what it would have looked like. Can everybody see that? What it would have looked like for Peter and John and the apostles to be up on Solomon's porch that day. We can't just pass over this location. I want you guys to understand that somewhere in the same vicinity, Peter, John, and LB were just there on trial in front of 71 members of the Sanhedrin that had just been severely threatened and commanded not to speak the name of Jesus. But Peter and John's last words to them was this: Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. They didn't fear people. They didn't fear what people thought of them. They didn't fear what they could possibly happen to them. They weren't scared. They didn't worry about it. And here's the interesting thing. In verse 13, it says, "And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." The rest is a distinction and a contrast who are not of the same Christian group. There must have been a ton of bystanders that were up there that were looking at them and watching them on the colonnade. These bystanders seen and heard the Christian apostle, but fear. And they didn't join. And this word join would be to glue or fasten themselves. A couple possibilities would be first and foremost, fear of the Lord. Maybe they heard of God's integrity and what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The story of Ananias and Sapphira would have struck fear in any and all of the half-hearted people who wasn't fully committed to a relationship with Jesus. I want you to hear that again. The fear of the Lord came on these half-hearted people that they go, I still want this life. I still have benefits. I have these accolades from the praises of the people. I have this reward system I have here that I've created. And so it just looks a little dangerous what you're doing. And because of that, after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, I couldn't commit myself to this. I couldn't 100% buy in. And the second would be that they would be shunned by their family or their community. The families and community would say, hey, look, you're a Christian now. Be gone with you. We don't need you around here anymore. But they esteemed them highly. They magnified, right? The miracles are hard to deny. So these non-Christians got the word out. I picture like a wedding, and there's a bunch of people dancing, and there's a few of us that are standing on the wall going, oh man, they're having a great time. And somebody's sitting there next to you, and they kind of give you the nudge, hey, go out there, let's go out there. And you go like, oh no, I'm not going to go out there. No, you go out there like, oh man, no, they're having a blast. They don't need me out there. I'm a horrible dancer. I'm not going to go out there like this. They're like, no, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go out there, you and me. Let's go out there and dance. And you're like, no, I can't do it. Heart starts racing. What is that? What is that part of you and me that the heart just races in a way that I don't want to be out there in the middle of everybody else that has incredible joy at the risk of somebody possibly judging me for my dancing ability? And the problem is probably this. You and I have judged enough people that it terrifies us that somebody would judge us. It's truth. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In chapter 2, verse 47, it says this, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's amazing the language Luke uses. Believers were added to the Lord. It didn't say that they were added to the church. They were added to the Lord. What if we looked at our relationship the same way, that you're not just added to a church? You're not a fixture here. Your job isn't just to sit in the chair and look pretty. We got plenty of people here that can do that. But what if you were added to the Lord? What if your thought process changed and knew that the Lord was adding you to Him, to His divine body? So, and now we see this pattern of how and why God uses signs and miracles. God uses Peter and John to heal the lame beggar. And then when people saw the miracle, Peter responded with preaching the resurrection of Jesus and urged them to repent and be converted that their sins may be blotted out. You guys see how that works? He literally, they did this miracle. I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I give you. And he reached out, grabbed his hand, guy's fully restored. And then they walk into the colonnade. He's dancing and skipping. My guess is that was probably when the first hoot and holler actually came about. And at that time, people couldn't deny it. They're like, I just walked by that guy. And in that moment, Peter seized it. He had a captive audience. Some of you hairdressers often, or nail techs, have captive audiences often. And my encouragement would be is what would your conversation look like if it was things of faith, if it was things of eternal purpose, if it was opportunity to share and seek and stimulate and pray. The multitudes of both men and women. The small detail says a lot, especially considering the judgment that came upon Ananias and Sapphira. Although God had cleansed his church, both men and women were coming to faith. And it's not distinctly Christian thing, but I'll tell you, it shows the beauty of how, you know, this world talks about this inequality and all this other stuff, and they start making everything political. Everything's got to be political. And I'm like, everything's got to be Jesus. That's what I want. But I will say this, the Bible is pretty clear, and if anybody wants to talk about it afterwards, I'll be more than happy to talk to anybody about it. Bible's pretty clear is that there's things that men can't do that you women can. Have you guys take a few guesses? But there are some distinct things that men can do that women were never designed for. You weren't designed to pull plows. I'm not saying that you can't. You weren't designed to till the earth. I'm not saying that you can't. What I'm saying is that the Bible's pretty clear is that he is given a authoritative role within the household, equal in person, completely different in purpose. My wife's supposed to be the love and nurture of our home. I'm supposed to be the structure, encouragement, discipline. Can my wife do those things? Yes. Is it effective? Probably not. Not my words, God's. Take it up with him. But I would tell you, if the world just applied those same principles, houses would change. Kids would change. Wives would feel loved. Husbands would feel loved. If they knew that they weren't being stripped of their role and being forced into another role, and wives would just have to rest in the fact, hey, look, like I have like the most important role. But it still takes a helper. It still takes somebody that can help me through it. I still need somebody to pull the plow. That wasn't in my notes. Small tangent. Apologize. But the multitudes of both men and women came together. They came to Jesus together. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. It sounds weird. Quick question, you can answer this. Did the shadow actually heal anybody? It doesn't say it, it just says that it might do it, but there is a sect of I guess Christianity that's kind of out there that believe that, you know, shadows can cross over people and change people. I don't know. What I do know is that it's just a really interesting verse. And new believers and those who would dare not join saw signs and wonders, so much that as the apostles left the temple, they gathered their sick and needy. And the needy and afflicted must have been great because they lined the streets. At least the concern that they would possibly be overlooked. If there were thousands of people there, people that were afraid of committing, people that were all in, and they lined the streets with sick and needy, and maybe they weren't all sick. Maybe there was just a great spiritual need to seal their eternal salvation. Maybe that was the need that they had. And maybe in that moment, as the apostles were moving and praying for people and laying hands on one another, they thought that they would be overlooked. What we can overlook in our lives is understandable. We're human. But God himself doesn't overlook anybody. I've had many conversations with people. They're like, oh, well, what about people who live off in far islands have never heard the name of Jesus? Jesus got you. Nobody's overlooked. Nobody is. And if your concern is for people on islands way off, I'm like, man, that's your ministry now. I think that you should buy a plane ticket, pack a bag, learn a language, right? Get a canoe, whatever it's going to take. You go out to those islands. Praise the Lord. If anybody ever tells you that in the part of sharing, what about them? You're like, perfect. God said the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. You just found yourself a ministry. And then they go, whoa, 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 wait a second. I'm not going to Papua New Guinea. So we'll talk about the shadow for a second. First, it's worth saying that it doesn't actually say that the shadow healed anybody. Second, this could have been some sort of superstitious belief. I think that as new believers, sometimes we carry some of our old beliefs until God sorts them out. And third, it says a lot how they saw God use Peter with healing, preaching, and response to the call. Imagine yourself half-hearted and stepping all in to Jesus and committing yourself to him. Just imagine you're somewhere like that in your life. And you see somebody that's fully committed, that they're out next to the river, they're just preaching Jesus. They got the smile on their face. There's threat to their life that they could be imprisoned or murdered or crucified, and they're just preaching it the whole time. And you and I are standing there on the bank, and they're just going like, come on down right now, receive Jesus, I'll baptize you. And he's like, I love Jesus. He's just dunking people left and right. And then and in that moment, you're standing there going like, would he baptize me? I see just incredible faith. I see such a crazy faith that I can't get around, and I can't deny it either. And maybe that's how they just saw God work in Peter. They didn't see Peter, but they saw God work in him. In Luke chapter 8, I've got a few verses I'm going to read. So this is Jesus and a guy who is the ruler of the synagogue. It doesn't necessarily mean he's a Pharisee or a teacher in the synagogue. It just means that he's the one that cares for the synagogue, right? It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. I want you guys to know what it would have taken for this man to do this. He may have been the ruler of the synagogue, but he hung around with Pharisees. He knew all of them, and he knew what they preached, and none of them liked Jesus. A few of them were curious about him, but this guy saw something in Jesus and threw himself down and begged. He says, for he only had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him, is what it says. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? They were pressing him. They were pawing at him. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power gone out of me. There was a part of her that just said, if I can get close enough, and maybe not touch him, because she knows that ritualistically she was unclean. So she couldn't touch anybody. But she felt, if I could just touch his garment, what does that take? It takes faith, and it takes desperation of somebody to kind of go like, look, I don't have the cure for this. I can't fix me. This man must be able to do this. I've already heard about what he can do. And it says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. There's the fear of the Lord again. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Healing is such a beautiful thing. She needed restoration, right? You and I need restoration. There's some of you right now that have come in today, pray, maybe a little bit heavy-hearted, just saying, I just want some freedom from this. I just want to know in my head why. I just want to know it the way that they know it. I just want to know Jesus the way that she knows Jesus. I just want to know Jesus the way that he does. I want to be able to have that. And we see this woman in great faith just come and seek it out just the one moment, just a touch. And it says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. How many were healed? Man, this had to be a sight. This must have been a period of time, too. I don't think it was just like a one afternoon thing. They go up to the top of the temple, because this is surrounding cities now. People in the surrounding cities are coming out, and everywhere the apostles are going, there's people that are being laid out. They're being gathered around them, and they're coming in faith. The apostles were called to witness in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Before they could even leave Jerusalem, the multitude gathered from the other cities. They just started coming. It shows this incredible move of God that the surrounding area couldn't wait for the apostles to show up. Why do you think that is? Because they didn't want to miss it. And I think sometimes, if we're going to be honest, we don't mind missing it. We can't be those people that say, I die for my faith, but then not worry about going to church. I don't want to hear about your faith. I would die for my faith, but yet you got no brothers and sisters around you that you're praying with and opening God's word with. I would die for my faith, but you harbor unforgiveness to people who have hurt you. And I'm talking about harboring. I'm not talking about being a little bit upset. But if you would die for your faith and still hold that unforgiveness, you better ask yourself what kind of faith you have. Because desperate faith, faith that doesn't want to miss it, it'll run to it. It'll run to it before it even shows up. And they were all healed. There's a particular section that clears up the mess created by the Word of Faith movement. And if you guys are familiar with the Word of Faith movement, I don't mind rattling off a few of those pastors that'll do it. Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, Jerry Dollar, all those kind of, Todd White, all those kind of pastors, right? They're the ones that said, God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to be poor. And the funny thing is when you read the Psalms, it says that if you're in the family of God, you'll never be caught begging. And why do you think that is? It's because when the united body of Christ is together, the body will care for you. The body will encourage you. The body helps dust you off and get you back on your feet, especially when you're having a hard time organizing all of it, right? The Word of Faith movement, in some cases, were self-proclaimed healers. They heal some, but not all. And I know some guys that are personally, I know guys personally that are like this, that go and they do these healing things where they get a whole line of people. Somebody's wearing an ankle brace. They just broke their leg or whatever it is, and they start praying, and they whipping jackets, and they're slapping hands and doing all the stuff, right? And then they say, take off that cast, get up and walk. And they do that whole thing. And do I believe that God can heal? Yes, 100%. Do I believe that God will heal in a way that glorifies a man who self-proclaims himself as a healer? I don't know about that. I don't think God was willing to share his glory with anybody. I don't. There are plenty of teachers like this that have incredible tales of healing and deliverance, but when put to the test to bring witness and evidence, the tales begin to lose traction. I want everybody to know here today that God has no failures of healing. You don't lose your healing after God heals you. No one is sent away because they don't have enough faith to be healed. You don't have enough faith to be healed, so that's probably the reason why God didn't deliver you from that today. That's what the faith healers say. The healing of the afflicted wasn't the greatest miracle. It was the multitude that was added to the Lord, the Holy Spirit giving boldness to witness of Jesus, because miracles, apart from God's word, cannot save the lost. There's some people that wanted a sign from Jesus. Just show us a sign. He says, there will be no sign for you. Jesus was not going to be made a carnival trick. He was not going to be made, you know, the guy who can do the fancy card trick and then pull out your number and your name's written on it. He wasn't going to be that for anybody. He was there to reconcile people to God. That's what he came for. So our conclusion is this. God answered the faithful prayer of the apostles. They said, grant to your servants boldness to speak your word. Their concern was that the word of Jesus was going to continue to go out. That's what their concern was. He stretched out his hand and healed. God did. He just happened to use Peter as a staff in his hand to do the touching. He empowered them to do signs and wonder, not in their name, but in Jesus' name. Even after Satan had attacked the church from within, it did not hinder the message to get out. So your story of coming to faith is a sign and a wonder. And you go, Garrett, how so? Well, thank you for asking. Maybe you grew up in a non-Christian home, and for some reason, you somehow came to the Lord and you have this incredible story. And people are like, oh man, I don't have a testimony like that. That's okay. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. And it was by God's divine providence that he saved your parents, that then they would raise you in a Christian home, that you now have signs and wonders of generational curses being broken in your family. It's a sign and wonder to be saved. How you walk this life is a testimony of God's faithfulness. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, therefore, this is Paul talking to the church of Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, there you get that word obeyed again, obeyed, obeying, right? The joy of obeying. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. So this is, he's saying, hey, look, don't put on your church face when you're around me just hanging out. Don't all of a sudden put your best smiley face when you come here to church to fellowship. That's not the time to do it. This is the time to be real. This is like you go to the hospital, right? And there's what, healthy people there or sick people? Sick people. You go to the mechanic shop, is there working cars or broken cars? There's broken cars. You come to church, I'm gonna tell you, all of us are broken vessels. So you come here owning the fact that you could not do it. You don't put on your best in front of somebody. So he says, don't just obey as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's that fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the question happens again. Do others see your faith and desire a relationship with Jesus? You have to ask yourself that honestly today. And some of you may say, hey, look, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm not hardly around people, but my kids are learning about Jesus, so that's who I'm ministering to right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Or, hey, I just don't have, I mean, if I said some stuff about Jesus at work, I'd probably get fired. Who's your provider? The people that you work for, or the creator of heaven and earth? You're like, well, Gary, what if he's provided this job? Maybe he has. But it doesn't mean that you can't say the silent prayer. It doesn't mean that you can't just lay your hand on somebody as you're talking to them, saying, Lord, just touch their life in Jesus' name. Do to them what you did to me. You can't tell me that you can't walk down the halls of your job with a smile on your face, with some sort of weird joy of being obedient as if you're working unto the Lord. You can have the weary of the world, but still have the joy of the Lord. So the question you have to ask yourself is, when they see your faith, do they desire Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for just your patience with us. As we shift our identity and deny ourselves, Lord, I pray for supernatural strength in everybody here, that they could break free from that person. And that with very intentional purpose, that they would pick up the cross that you've laid before them, that they would walk every step that you walked. That there's beauty in suffering, there's joy in obedience, that there's a job to be done, and that you've equipped us to do that job, Lord. Today, I pray that we would pray for one another, that we would share testimony with one another and talk about the sign and wonder of you in our life. Be glorified in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.